Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We had a great time in our recent study as we learned about Elkanah and his family with Hannah and Peninnah. We really got to watch this wonderful gal just kind of pour her heart out to the Lord, and we learned some interesting things and significant things about prayer and about how prayer works in a unique way. That sometimes that idea of our waiting on the Lord, sometimes we're waiting, we're thinking God's not hearing our prayer, and we're waiting to for God to move in some matter. But it's interesting that prayer isn't so much us trying to direct God and tell God what to do, but that we get direct access to God. And there's a difference in that. What I'm saying here is this, is Hannah wanted to please her husband. She wanted to have a child. She wanted to please her husband. She wanted to do something that was going to be this blessing for her family and her husband to be blessed by this. And that was her initial desire. But interesting that she wanted to give her husband a male child, and God wanted to give the nation of Israel a prophet. God had a bigger picture in mind, and she had to line her heart up with God's plan. It's interesting that even in her giving the child back to the Lord and her telling God, God, you know, I will give you this child. If you give me this child, she's not trying to negotiate. That's not what that was. That was a surrender. That wasn't a negotiation. See, and I think there's a difference. Negotiation is trying to get something that you want out of a situation. She was saying, no, I understand what you want, God, and is yours. It's really a wonderful truth how God moved in that situation. And a lot of times, I think a lot of the things that we maybe think we have control over, we may not have as much control over as we think. You know, a lot of things in life, we think, oh, we've really got this figured out, and we're going to do this, and this is going to go that way, and that's going to happen, and this is going to happen. We got all our dots, you know, lined up, and we're just waiting to put one line to the next line, to the next line, to the next line, until our little picture comes together. But it doesn't always go that way. God's got this perfect plan, and God's got the dots, and God's got the plan, the lines, and everything, and God will connect all that. And it's better if we yield to that than trying to superimpose ourselves on the Lord. We learned a lot about prayer specifically, and how the Lord moves through prayer, how she had heard from God. She not only heard from God, but she believed God for what she heard. Not only that, but she rejoiced in the Lord in it. She, in advance of it even taking place, she heard the Lord, she believed it, she took action on it by rejoicing in it. And we're going to read about that in just a minute, some of her prayer, her response back. But I like this also. She remembered her prayer. I think God is answering a lot of our prayers. I believe that to be true. I think a lot of times we forget what we prayed for 8 months ago, 12 months ago, 5 years ago, 25 years ago. Sometimes we forget what we prayed for, and it's coming to pass. And it's that idea, and we joke about it, but it is really true when you're praying about patience, and you want patience. And then all of a sudden, God allows certain trials to come into your life. And that's how patience is built. We ask for patience, we prayed for patience, and God's doing that, but now we're all upset with God. Why are you letting that happen, man? You know, I mean, we get all bent out of shape with God. Like, well, no, God's doing the very thing that you prayed about. You just got to go back in your prayer journal and read those notes you made 8 months ago, 7 months ago. It's just interesting when we looked at this and saw it in that light. But let's move along, because we got to get into chapter 2 tonight. She prayed, God answered her prayer. She has presented this child, wanting to give him back to the Lord. And Hannah, in verse 1, this is her prayer. After this has taken place, this child that she prays for, God granted my petition, therefore I've also led him back to the Lord. going to belong to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord. They worship the Lord there. This is the steps of faith that she was taking. And now I love this. Let's look at, man, we get a little slice of kind of eternity here when we get insights into this prayer. You know what's interesting? This prayer parallels very much Mary's prayer in Luke's account in chapter 1. It very much parallels that. And you think about that. Why? That's wild. Mary most likely couldn't even read or write. She was probably illiterate. That would not be uncommon. And Mary was probably anywhere between 13 and 15 years old, most likely 15-ish, at the time of the virgin birth coming, you know, the Immaculate Conception, you know, this whole aspect of everything that takes place, right? So this is, she's about that age. She's basically illiterate. But isn't it interesting? You know how she would be able to know this? Because it mirrors this prayer. Can you imagine just sitting and listening over and over again to those stories and hearing those stories and the Bible being read to her? This was there. She would have heard it. She would have known it. Interesting. Just thought. You can tuck it away and read through and see the comparisons of the two. But a great expression of her heart. As we go through this tonight, a couple things. We're going to talk about this prayer initially. And it's part of the picture, but we're going to look at this from a parenting 101 perspective, okay? So let's look at this chapter 2, parenting 101, and just kind of think through what it's like as parents, because we're going to see two separate families here and how the interchange works out and which one really pays off, which one doesn't, and how we can maybe model our lives after a biblical concept here. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Knowing that God, you remember, she was like just in this, just destitute, just so desirous of having a child, so desperate for that to take place. And there was a lot of ridicule in their culture in their time. There was a lot of pressure regarding this. And she was very desperate regarding the situation. And now she knows. Remember, this was something Elkanah, her husband, he says, "Hey, man, am I not better than 10 sons to you? You know, isn't that just good enough? You know, I love you so much." He knew what the problem was, but he knew he couldn't fix it either. It's a great lesson in prayer also of two people going outside of themselves and realizing, man, we're going to have to rely on God for this because we can't fix all this ourselves. How many times we get in that situation? And she knows that it was God who brought salvation, fixed this situation for her. I like this idea too, as we read through her prayer, that she's praying very openly. She's being very transparent. We would use the term, she's being real. You know, she's just really who she is. When I gave my life back to the Lord 25 plus years ago, and I would actually wee hours, you know, sometimes, because that was the time you could find quietness in our home with little guys running around and so on. And I would sit in a chair and I'd get another chair. You remember those uncomfortable, they had pads on them, but they had just these like 2x4 backs and they were just, it was bad. They're very uncomfortable chairs. But anyway, I wasn't there for comfort. So anyway, I sat in one of them and I got an empty one and I sat it right in front of me. And for me, I invited Jesus to sit in that chair and we just talked. And I know, you know, the people driving by and see my little light on and me sitting there talking to an empty chair and cars drive by and look in, woo, you know. Well, Jim, he's really lost it there, maybe. But this was just my way of identifying with a real relationship with the Lord. I just conversed. I knew he was there. And I bear no shame in any of this. I don't act like I'm on my cell phone in my car. No, he doesn't have hands free. He's praying. You know, it's the truth. I really think sometimes this is a great example of just real prayer. You know, somebody who's just pouring their heart out to the Lord, being real. God knows our hearts anyway. And have you ever, it's so interesting to me. I love it. In our men's prayer group, you know, everybody's starting to get to the point where we've been praying together for a while. Everybody's getting more real, you know, as time goes by. We're getting more and more. But isn't it funny? We kind of get into this kind of a prayer mode. We use words we would never even normally use in our conversations. It's like, what are you thinking, Jim? You know, and God busts us on that stuff, and it's okay. It's okay that God gets it. We want to be reverent in the sense of respectful of whose presence we're in and what who we have audience with of the living God and everything. But we got to know. You got to know this. Brothers and sisters, you got to know this. He's our dad. We can cry out, Abba, Father, which is daddy, daddy. We can cry out to him. He's just our dad. And he loves us and he wants to hear from us. He already knows what's going on anyway, but he wants you to express it. He wants to hear it from you. That's a great thing. And this is what she's doing. She's just openly expressing her heart. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. There's no stronghold, no fortress like our God. You know, there's no place of safety like our God. There's no perfect, holy Lord like you. There's just none beside you. Any of the other gods of the land, there's no comparison. I think we really want to embrace that today in our world today. We want to really embrace, because there's a lot of things vying for your worship. A lot of things vying for yours and my worship in this world in which we live. But man, there's none like our God. Verse 3, she gets kind of into the real practical side of who she is. Just, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Now, you think she's talking about God or who? She's talking about Penina. She's just expressing her heart about that situation. She's just being transparent. Hey, man, you know, this is reference to her. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Says, man, God will weigh this out. God will prove out what's right. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7. Now, how did she come up with 7? You're going to have to do your own math and figure that one out. There was Samuel and 5 others. As we go through the story, we understand. You can email me, let me know about that one. She had 5, this is just the term she uses. And she who has many children has become feeble. So she's doing this comparison, almost proverbial, isn't it? It's just this comparison, you know, how, well, the bows of the mighty men are broken. You know, they were these strong, but now they're broken. And those who stumbled are girded with strength. It's almost the flip side of it, you know? And those who were full, well, they've hired themselves out for bread now. God's got this interesting way of weighing things out. God's got this way of just going about that and kind of making sure things get right. That's interesting. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Give room, God says, for his own vengeance. You know, we sometimes want to strike out and something, and it's like, hey, that's not really our place. God's going to work things out. She cried out to the Lord. She couldn't fix it herself. She looked to God, trusted God, and then goes on and kind of talks about how God really does have control in verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. God can do that. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Only God can do that. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. He says, you know, God's just in control. God can do this stuff. God can work these things out. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. This is after God has responded to her in her time of petition and pouring her heart out to the Lord. God has responded and answered that, and she's just, again, now responding back to the Lord. There's this interchange in a relationship of communication. It's not monologue, it's true dialogue. They're interacting between herself and the Lord, back and forth. She prayed, asked for this thing. God responded through Eli. She rejoiced in that and then is now pouring her heart out again back to the Lord. I think sometimes it's important for us to spend a little bit of time when God moves on our behalf, to just sit back and tell the Lord, thank you. It's kind of once we get what we're like little kids. We get our piece of candy and we're just off running and playing again. We're not, you know. But there is this wonderful thing that happens when we just take a little bit of time to express our gratitude, our appreciation for who he is in our lives and how much he loves us. It's just a great thing to do. And I love how she kind of talks about, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and he has set the world upon them. I mean, what it does is in prayer, and she knows this in her prayer, is she knows whom she's speaking with, the one who can do all these things. What is, basically when you read through that little vignette we just read through, it's like, well, what's too much for God? You know, he just kind of sets the earth on its pillars to where it's just right where it's supposed to be in the universe. Only God can do that. Whew, it's beautiful. It's a wonderful word picture. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. You imagine, she's got this little kid. She takes him now. She leaves him at the tabernacle of meeting in Shiloh with Eli and his crazy kids, you know. And she leaves him there. She's trusting this boy to the Lord. She's not trusting him to Eli. She's trusting him to the Lord. She's not certainly not trusting him to Eli's sons, huh? As we read along tonight, we'll find out. That's for sure. Is she freaked out? Oh my gosh, you know, these bigger kids are going to have a horrible influence on him, you know. I don't doubt they probably ran through her mind, but that's not where she's at. She is just trusting God. Hey, God will weigh things out. God will watch out over, I've given him to the Lord. I'm trusting this to the living God. It's a great thing. And the boy was left there and just ministered, served the Lord before Eli the priest. And I like that. Served and he ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. But he ministered to the Lord. I think that's important in our service to God. Whatever our service is, that we're serving God, even though it involves our interaction and serving one another oftentimes, serving the body of Christ or serving humanity in a sense, whatever it might be, but really our service is to be to the Lord. And when we keep it in that perspective, we don't get as stumbled up quite so easily because our eyes are on the Lord, not on the people. And I think that's important. I really do. I think it's significant. Anytime we shift our eyes off of the Lord, it can become a drudgery and weighty. Well, let's get into these two different families. We kind of see a family that certainly knows how to pray, a family that's certainly coming to the tabernacle of meeting for the right reasons. You know, we certainly see Elkanah gathering his wives and taking them up there and taking the kids and giving them portions to participate in the act of worship with God and offerings. And it's an interactive thing that's going on. He's certainly a guy that's committed to this, don't you think? And his family. I see that very clearly. And now let's look at this situation with Eli and his sons. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. So that pretty much tells it the story, huh? Not in total, but yes, it's a composite of all the things we're going to read. They're corrupt. They did not know the Lord. What an indictment. These guys are to be in the priestly order. You know, they're to act as priests. Their dad is a priest, and they're to act as priests. And look at how, as we read along, we find out what they were like. But they did not know the Lord. This tells me something. Parents, there is no guarantee because you know God that your kids are going to know God. So there's things we can do to help that work out. There are things we can do. There are things that we can do proactively. But because you know God is not a guarantee that they are going to know God. Again, there are proactive things we can learn about and we can do. But just the fact that they were his sons didn't mean that they would know God. They were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. What an indictment. This is horrible. And the priest's custom, this is some of the actions, some of the things they did. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged flesh hook, in his hand while the meat was boiling. This is all part of like the process of what they would do. You remember they'd offer up these sacrifices. A portion went to the priests. And so some of this is legit, but they didn't do it right. They were grabbing things early, or they were taking more than they should. That's one of the issues. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. They just were taking advantage of the people. There was a portion that belonged to the priest, but these guys were taking this in advance of really all the offering being made. It was to be something that was to be shared between the people and the Lord, and then there was a portion that was set aside for the priests. And so here, as we go along a little further, it gets even worse, some of the things of what they did. And this is just the simple beginnings of it in verses 13 and 14. It gets worse. Verse 15, also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed. Now remember, why would they burn the fat? The fat was the Lord's. That God said, remember in the Levitical way things were laid out, you know, and all the sacrifice and everything was done. The fat was God's. And that was to be cut off and set apart, and that was going to be offered up before the Lord. Now, if you go to we don't have butcher shops anymore, but when I was a kid, I'd go to the butcher shop. And this is unfortunate, this dates me like this, but if you go to the meat market today or the meat counter at the grocery store, you can find, if you talk to a butcher, some of those guys will tell you, no, the one with the marbling in it, that's going to be the really good steak. It's got the little fat, you know, running through it. Because it's going to be more tender meat. It's going to be just more flavorful. And it's something that's just, now for you vegans, this is making you sick. I know that. But for the rest of us who like to eat meat, it's really an awesome thought. But the idea is that the fat would belong to the Lord. Now, in their culture, in their world, that was the best part of everything. That was the best of it. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. I know a lot of times as we listen to the word, sometimes we really get convicted by God's word. And you know, there's those times where we really need to repent and give our lives over to the Lord. The Bible, it says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, death is something, this destructive force, and it's this thing that, you know, our bodies are in this slow decay process. And you know, ultimately, we all are going to have a physical death, but spiritually, you don't have to die. We would die in our sin if not for the gift of God, and that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we want to receive that gift. We don't want to be paid the wages of our sin. We want to have everlasting life. And so you can pray this simple prayer of faith. If you've been, you know, listening and just hearing and just knowing that, man, God's tugging on your heart and you just know that there's something more to this life. Well, God wants to make himself real to you, just like he's done in my life as I was once troubled and struggling and distant from God, partying, trying to drown all my sorrows, as it were. But you know, the Lord is there and he loves you and wants to meet you right where you're at. Just pray this simple prayer along with me. It doesn't matter whether you're driving or out on a walk, just with your earbuds in, just in a place where you can listen on your computer, wherever you might be. If you're listening to this right now, you can pray this simple prayer and have everlasting life. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. I don't want the wages of sin, which is death, but I want the gift of God, eternal life, in Christ Jesus, my Lord now.
I'm thankful, Lord, for your forgiveness, and I just ask that, Lord, as I start this new life, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life might please you and bring you glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.